stitched together and really spur into love and good deeds as we pray together. And so it was wonderful last time. I anticipate greater blessing tonight. And there's a potluck. So come for the food, stay for the prayer, right? All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start this message. Father, I come before you just grateful for this opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I marvel at the clarity of your word, how it is given to us from you, that you have spoken and it has been recorded so that we might read, believe, and obey what is in front of us. Lord, I also praise you for your gospel message. It is so precious and glorious. It is the means by which you demonstrate your righteousness. It is the means by which souls are saved. It is the announcement of your coming kingdom and your glory. And I pray that we will revere it and love it and treat it as precious. Help me to preach this passage in a way that honors you. I pray that you will be exalted. I pray that I will not be. And I pray that we'll all walk away with a greater and more profound appreciation for the gospel. For those who need to hear this message, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do a work in them, that your Holy Spirit will assist the proclamation of this message. And I pray that we will rejoice as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, November 5th, 1858, John G. Patton landed on the island of Tanna in the New Hebrides island chain, now known as Vanuatu. It's in the South Pacific. Now, the previous missionaries to land on this island were promptly killed, cooked, and eaten. It was a hostile place for a young missionary, his wife, and newborn son. And within 4 months, John Patton had to bury his wife and shortly thereafter his newborn son. Yet he remained. He sensed that this is where God had called him to be a missionary. And with the assistance of some converts from an island nearby, he engaged in a vigorous and determined ministry, bringing the gospel message to these heathen people. And he began to gain some critical mass. Some people began to come to his church service, but it was a very hard and labor-intensive ministry, and it did not help that many people on the island wanted to kill him. And you read his autobiography, John G. Patton, it is amazing. He'd be walking down a jungle path, and he'd see one of his enemies aim a musket at him, and he would calmly walk up to him, grab the barrel, point it to the sky, and then tell them that Yahweh will punish you if you do this, and then share the gospel with him. I mean, so just kind of a manly, courageous missionary. And for 4 years, he labored until there was a turning point. On a neighboring island, two missionaries were savagely murdered by the natives. And to compound the issue, to compound the danger, the British man-o-wars that patrolled the island chain did not retaliate. And so this fear of the British Navy, which protected the lives of the missionaries, greatly abated, and the people on Tanna realized that we can kill Missy, that was what they called him, and get away with it. When that happened, when the natives became restless and began a war party to take his life, many of these converts that seemed to show fruit and faithfulness began to shrink back. And Missy had to make a dangerous journey across the island to save his own life, and were it not for the supernatural intervention of God, he would have been killed. And as he is doing this, he is torn apart. He is wondering, do I stay or do I go? Do I move on to another field or not? And this is the dilemma which Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 addresses. If you haven't turned there, please do so. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. This passage answers the difficult question of when do you stop sharing the gospel with someone? When do you wipe your hands, shake the dust off your feet, and move on? Now, the context of this passage is one of confrontation. In Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5, which we covered last week, Jesus addresses who is worthy of giving a confrontation. Only those people who have taken the logs out of their own eye are worthy of giving a confrontation to take the speck out of somebody else's eyes. Now, he switches gears here as he's giving instructions for the kingdom community of how to interact and live in this world. He talks about who is worthy to receive a confrontation. I mean, it's a whole new issue, isn't it? Not only do we think about if you're worthy to give a confrontation, but is somebody worthy to receive a confrontation? And frankly, Christianity is a confrontational religion, isn't it? It is a confrontational religion. We live in a world that's under the dominion of the father of lies, who has deceived this world into thinking what is right is wrong, what is wrong is right. And to somebody who is self-sufficient, the message that you must be saved by grace is abhorrent. To somebody who is self-righteous, to say that, no, you're not, you are indeed sinful, that is asking for it, isn't it? And to someone who has this image of God as this tolerant, passive, come as you are, you don't have to change, Father, and they define love that way, the notion that God is a holy God, he is a righteous judge who will rightfully punish all sin, that is devastating. And so when you share the gospel, when you correct someone, you are really uncovering these lies and confronting these lies with the truth. There's a confrontation, agreed? I mean, isn't that why so many of us are really afraid to share our faith? Because we begin to wonder, well, what happens if it goes wrong? What if I tell them that they're a sinner and they call me a hypocrite, I'm judgmental, and they go off at me? What if the next time I see them at Walmart is really awkward? You don't understand. I have to live with these people. I do Thanksgiving with these people. If I go off on these people, they will shame me into silence. You see, for people like that, when they hear the message of Matthew 7, 6, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to it and attack you. And they understand that this is actually forbidding sharing the gospel with certain people. If you fear evangelism, what you will do is say, well, they must be dogs and hogs. I don't have to share with them. Whew, thank you, Pastor Dave. That was the excuse I needed. But isn't that that's the natural tendency, right? That's where most of us are. In the words of J.C. Ryle, we are, most of us, far more likely to err on the side of overcaution than of overzeal. We are generally far more disposed to remember the time to be silent than the time to speak. We shy away from sharing our faith. And as a result, this passage in Matthew 7, 6 is not really for you. If that's your disposition, this passage doesn't really apply to you. But there is another group of you who are extremely zealous to share your faith. You're pretty aggressive about the gospel. You feel this burning compulsion to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ, whether they want to hear it or not. And what this passage does is this really regulates that. It introduces us to wisdom and discretion and knowledge to know when it is that you should move on, not because of your own cowardice. You look at John G. Patton, he was not a coward. He was not afraid to die preaching the message of the gospel. But because he feared the Lord, certain factors caused him to recognize these people as hogs and dogs and move on to another mission field. See, what this passage essentially does is really two things. One, it shapes and guides our ministry. It moves us on. But secondly, it reminds us that the gospel is a precious message. It is something that is valuable, is something that is holy, something that's worthy, and we shouldn't put the gospel in a situation where it can be desecrated and thrashed. And if you present the gospel to the wrong people and they do that, God is dishonored by that. That's the sense of this passage. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the restriction, the rationale, and the repercussions of an overly confrontational ministry. And as all of us listen in, I think we're going to gain a high view of the gospel and also see how this passage really impacts some of the practical aspects of ministry. So let's look at the restriction, okay? Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Simply put, you don't impart God's truth to those who will mock and scorn it. Now, when we look at this command, some of you might think of Proverbs 9:8, which says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. And Proverbs basically functions as sanctified advice. They're not clear commands. And you might look at this as just a proverb that we should apply. But the grammar of this command basically says, never give dogs what is holy and never throw your pearls before swine. It is a serious, strong statement that Jesus makes. And to understand this, because this is kind of cryptic, I remember reading this and even being excited about this because I've always wondered what this verse means. And to interpret it, there's really two sets of things that we have to interpret. We have to figure out who are the dogs and who are the hogs, right? And then we have to figure out what is holy and the pearl. And they're both parallel to each other. Okay, so we're going to try to solve this interpretation by looking at the dogs and the hogs first. Now, do we have any dog lovers here? I mean, who owns a dog? Okay, who wants to own a dog? Okay. I would love to own a dog if it wasn't for the expense, yeah. Yeah, our veterinarian wants everybody to own a dog. He can get his card in the bag. I mean, we love dogs. I remember a few years ago when an NFL quarterback got busted for a dog fighting ring, and all these people who don't believe in the death penalty believed it for him then and thought 23 months in prison was too little. I mean, we are a nation of dog lovers. I mean, before I had children, I got paternal around puppies. I mean, I love dogs. And so when we read, do not give what is holy to the dogs, we kind of scratch our head. Well, what about Lassie and Old Yeller? I mean, they need to eat something, but that is not how they view dogs. I mean, dogs were, in the ancient Near East, despicable creatures. They were nasty and unclean. In Luke 16:21, you see a poor man who was sick and he had these open sores. And what did the dogs do? They would lick it for sustenance. I mean, isn't that disgusting? They would come and lick the wounds like, oh, this tastes good. Or a dog would eat decaying food, ingest it, reject it, vomit it, and then come back and eat it. A dog returning to his vomit. I mean, that's twice mentioned in the scriptures. And so when you mention to a dog, to an Israelite, to this audience, they're like, hey, I mean, they're thinking about hyenas and jackals. It is a name of scorn to call somebody a dog. You would never call my son Nate Dog back in the ancient Near East, right? That's his nickname, by the way. We love the Nathan hot dogs because of it. And then you have pigs, and I think we can understand. I mean, pigs, no offense to the pig farmer among us, but, I mean, they smell. They eat whatever's in front of them. They were considered unclean. They're kind of like the catfish of the ancient Near East. I mean, everybody loves to eat them, but you just don't want to touch them, right? That was pigs. And so these two people that are represented are unclean. They are vicious, they are savage, they are not somebody you want to be associated with. Okay, so those are the dogs and the hogs. But then you get into what is holy and the pearls. And this kind of gives us a little bit more clarity into who these dogs and hogs represent. Now, what is holy is, or the holy things are essentially the meat that is to be consumed, that is sacrificed on the altar. We read of this in Leviticus 10:14, but the breast that is weighed and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your sons' due for the, from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. Now, they didn't always burn all the sacrifices. What they would do is they'd butcher the animal, they'd burn a lot of it, but if you were a Levite priest, you would be able to eat some of the good meat off the oxen. And there was a special concern that you made sure that this good meat, which is now called a holy thing, is not given to the dogs. I mean, this meat is set apart for priests, who are the holiest people in the holiest tribe, the Levites, and the holiest nation, Israel, part of the holiest race, which is mankind made in the image of God. And so to give this holy thing to a dog, an unclean, filthy creature, is blasphemous. They had all kinds of restrictions to make sure that did not happen. And Jesus is saying, don't give these holy things to the dogs. And then he says, do not give pearls to the pigs. And I think this is the interpretive key, okay? You get the pearl right, you'll figure out what the holy things are, and then you'll figure out who the pigs and the hogs refer to. Now, when you think of pearl, can you think of any parable that deals with pearls? In Matthew 13, 45 through 46, we read, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here the pearl is equated with the kingdom of God, the kingdom message, the announcement that Jesus Christ is king. He is the son of David who will step into or onto the platform and sit on the throne of David and rule in righteousness forever. I mean, you could even say that this announcement of the kingdom is really the announcement of the gospel. I mean, that is the pearl. It is the message of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying this message of the kingdom, this message of reconciliation with God, this message of the righteous reign of Yahweh through his son, Jesus Christ, on this planet is not to be given to a certain group of people. Those who are dogs and those who are hogs, they are unworthy of such a confrontation. Isn't that amazing? That there is a group of people on this planet who do not deserve to have the gospel preached to them. So who are these people? I think there's four broad categories, and there might be more, but these are the ones I'm comfortable with sharing. Who are these people who are dogs and hogs that you are forbidden from sharing the gospel with? The first are false teachers. False teachers are hogs and dogs. False teachers should not have the gospel shared with them. They are unworthy of it. We read in 2 Peter 2:22, what the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Notice here, Peter talks about false teachers. Peter was in the audience when Jesus said this, and he compares false teachers to pigs and dogs. And Peter's not alone. Paul talks about false teachers in this context, Philippians 3:2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate their flesh. These dogs are people who preach a false gospel. They are people who teach lies. They are like seductive adulteresses who seek to lure people away from the truth, who seek to seduce the bride of Christ away from her true husband. That is the agenda of false teachers. And it's interesting, the Lord's brother, Jude, actually half-brother, at the end of his letter in Jude 1, 22-23 says this, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And there's three categories of people. Now, the context shows that there are false teachers in this church that are confusing and deceiving and drawing people after them. And he says, have mercy on some who are in doubt. Those people who are kind of just confused by this false teaching and thinking, well, maybe Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Jude says, have mercy on them. Be understanding, they're confused. But then you have another category of people who are actually thinking about just jumping in to this false teaching. These are people who are meeting with the Mormon missionaries and are considering joining the church. And Jude says, snatch them. It's a word for rapture. You just grab them. It's like if somebody's in a burning house and you don't try to talk them into coming out of the burning house. You run in, you get them, put them over your shoulder, and even if they're hitting you the whole time, you take them out. But then there's a third category of people where he says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There are some people who are so filthy, and these would be the false teachers, that you just pray for them. You don't even have any contact with them. I mean, many noble Christians think that they're doing a good thing by sharing with false teachers who are actively sharing their false doctrine, but the Bible forbids it for good reason, because more likely than not, you are in danger. You are in danger of being outwitted, outmanned, and drawn into a heresy. And frankly, heresy is contagious. I mean, that's why all these cults and all these false religions pop up. And Jesus says those people are unworthy of the gospel. They have rejected the gospel. You see, we're to stay away from false teachers, not give them the gospel, because many of them, as we see in the Bible, not all, but many, previously were part of the faith. And this brings us to the next group of people. One, you have false teachers. Two, you have apostates. Where did these false teachers come from? Do you know where the false teachers came from? They usually come from within the church. In 2 Peter 2:20 through 21, before Peter calls them hogs and dogs, the false teachers, he says this: for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So notice, they were familiar with the way of righteousness. And what Peter argues is, frankly, it would have been better for them not to know the gospel at all, because that gospel and what they knew will indict them forever and cause extra torment in their Christless eternity. Now, when I talk about apostates, I'm not talking about people who have backslidden, okay? You do have Christians who do backslide, who do go back. I'm talking about somebody who has truly rejected the faith. One person that comes to mind is Chuck Templeton. I'm not sure if you know who Chuck Templeton is. He was considered the Canadian Billy Graham. In fact, he and Billy Graham did a lot of joint ministry together. He was a very powerful speaker, a very skilled and gifted evangelist, but he was also living a double life. He was a philanderer, and as he went to seminary, he went to a liberal seminary that undercut the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. And when you are in sin, you don't necessarily want to see the Bible as your authority, right? You don't want the Bible telling you what you're doing is wrong. And so he began to reject the Bible in the name of modernity. He had to be more contemporary. And then not only rejected the Bible, he rejected God, and he became an avowed, active, propagating atheist. In fact, he attempted to take Billy Graham with him, trying to persuade him not to trust in the authority of the Bible, really generating a crisis of faith, which, praise the Lord, Billy Graham came out and stood faithful. But such a man who is an apostate, who knows the gospel, who has rejected the gospel is unworthy of hearing the gospel. The third category you have are the scorners. I mean, these are the people who mock and scorn the gospel. These are the people who are surrounding Jesus Christ when he is being crucified, mocking and scorning him. We read about them in Psalm 22, 16 through 17, which points forward to when Jesus was crucified. We read, "For dogs encompass me." Okay, notice the term dogs. "A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me." I mean, notice the scorn, the contempt. Here Jesus is dying for their sin, and these people stare and gloat and mock and make fun of him. These people are dogs and dogs. They are unworthy of hearing the gospel message. Last semester, I was at the Inner Being, and I was training one of our college young men on how to share their faith, and this new person walked in, and I said, "Go ahead." And so he approached him, he talked to them, tried to start up a conversation, and then he asked him, "So what do you think happens when you die?" And the man turned to him and said, "We turn into robots." Like, what? Turn into robots? How's that possible? Then he just said, "You Christians are just so stupid. You just don't even get it." What do you do? He's a dog and a hog. He has shown himself by his scorn and contempt for the gospel that he is unworthy of even hearing it. The fourth group, what I call the don't go there types. Okay, the don't go there types. These are the people who, when you try to share the gospel with them, they make it very clear, don't go there. Don't even bring that up. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to just change the topic. And I will admit, as a young and zealous Christian, I had this conviction that unless I shared the entirety of the gospel, I was unfaithful in my witness. That would not count as evangelism. I was being disobedient, okay? And so when somebody would say, "Well, I don't want to hear about the gospel," "Oh, really? Why don't you want to hear that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and deserve to go to hell for what you have done, but Jesus Christ sent his son to die? Jesus Christ came and died on the cross in your place so that by believing you might have eternal life, but you must repent and believe. Why don't you want to hear that?" Right? And it's like, check. All right, good. I've been faithful. But, you know, you don't have to do that. If you have to kind of hold somebody down and shove in the gospel, then they're unworthy. They have indicated, "I don't want to hear it." And when they stand before the Lord and say, "This was never talked to me," and the Lord will just say, "Well, you didn't want to hear it. You showed yourself to be a hog and a dog, and I'm sorry. Your decision was made." You see, the gospel is precious. It is valuable. It is not to be treated with contempt by anyone, as far as we can tell. And if you discern that somebody is a hog or a dog, this passage actually forbids you from sharing the gospel with them because it reveals the state of their heart. So what's the rationale for this? I mean, why does he command this? Well, look at verse 6. We see the rationale. Second half says, "Lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, this passage is arranged chiastically. I'm not sure if you know what a chiasm is, but it's a form of kind of Hebrew poetry where it's A, B, B, A. Think of it this way. My children are a chiasm. You have the outer children that look like each other, and the inner children that look like each other, the blondies and the brunettes, as we call them in our family, okay? So in the same way, when you look at "do not give dogs what is holy," that corresponds to "they will turn and attack you." "Do not give your pearls before swine or pigs," that corresponds to giving them pearls. Does that make sense? So what this does is when we look at the passage this way, if you remember nothing, remember this, it goes like this: "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest the pigs trample them underfoot and the dogs turn to attack you." So the trampling activity refers to the activity of the pigs, and the turning and attacking you activity refers to the dogs, which makes more sense, doesn't it? So we see really two reasons why you don't give the dogs and the hogs the gospel. One is they will trample it. They will trample it underfoot. Now, if you are a happy pig and you're used to eating acorns and grains and you see a little white, shiny object, you're like, acorn, oh, great. You bite it, your teeth break, and you get angry and you stamp it down, you trample it down. It's a sign of contempt. It is a rejection of the gospel. It is wishing that you have never seen it. It's a desecration of it. When I lived in California, I had a chance to take some college students with me to do some evangelism. Incidentally, college students who hang out with me too much, this may happen to you. And so we would go to this outdoor venue, and in Southern California where there's the weather, people hang out outside all the time. And there's a street called Santa Fernando Boulevard. So all the shops, all the restaurants, the movie theaters were there. And we'd go and approach people and try to share the gospel with them. So I took with me this shy, quiet college student, and I said, well, you'll come with me, just kind of watch what I do. And so we see three goths standing on the corner. Do you guys know what a goth is? They're people who dress up like vampires, okay? So I thought, well, this will be fun. So we approach them, we make eye contact, and immediately Count Dracula and his girlfriend go away. But there's a young 16-year-old girl who seems to be curious. And so we are sharing the gospel with her, kind of going through the presentation. And all the while, Count Dracula and his girlfriend are saying, run away! They're trying to brainwash you! Stay away! Run! Run for your life! Just mocking us the whole time, but we're just ignoring him because this girl is tracking. And we're talking about God being the creator and how he has created you. He is a holy God, and you have sinned against him, and because of his righteousness, he must punish you for your sin, and that punishment is hell. And at the point when we were about to transition into the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for her sin, the most important part of the gospel, Count Dracula grabs her, picks her up, and runs across the street. But before they got across the street, I managed to place a tract in her hand. And then the young man grabbed the tract, looked at me across the street, waved it to make sure I would watch, and then he lit it on fire. He desecrated the gospel, the message that saved my soul, the message that proclaims the glory of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God. He had the audacity to burn that with flames, and then threw it on the ground so it would be trampled by everybody else who walked by. That man is unworthy of the gospel. Now, I did not target him for evangelism. I targeted somebody else. But it shows you what kind of contempt and scorn they have for the gospel. You don't share the gospel with them because you love it too much to allow somebody like that to trample it. The second reason is if you share with hogs and dogs, they will turn and attack you. Remember, do not give what is holy to the dog corresponds to lest they turn and attack you. Now, remember, these are jackals. They are hyenas. If you give what is holy to the dog, you give them meat, you give them a taste for meat, they'll look at you and like, where's the rest? In fact, rabbis at this time had regulations that if you're going to give what is holy to the dogs, well, if you're going to give meat to dogs, you do it in an open field and you drive them away and you get out of there lest they will turn and attack you and that appetite for meat will cause them to see the meat on your bones and they take it. See, the idea here is that if you know someone is going to attack you for sharing the gospel with you, you don't share the gospel with them. I mean, let's say you are an aid worker in a Muslim country, and while you are there, the U.S. has a stray bomb that falls on an elementary school, and many children are dead, and as a result, there is an anger and a protest takes place where they burn Uncle Sam in effigy and burn the American flag, and they're all there just focusing on their anger. Is that the time to go street preaching? No. If you know someone is going to hurt you because you are going to share the gospel with them, then you don't do it. John Patton, when he was fleeing for his life on Tanna, had to really reconcile this issue in his heart. A friend of his questioned the decision, and he writes this. His friend said, "You should have not left. You should have stood at the post of duty till you fell. It would have been to your honor and better for the cause of the mission had you been killed at the post of duty like the Gordons and others." I replied, "I regard it as a greater honor to live and to work for Jesus than to be a self-made martyr. God knows that I did not refuse to die, for I stood at the post of duty amid difficulty and danger till all hope had fled, till everything I had was lost, until God, in answer to prayer, sent a means of escape." I mean, we're not called to be self-made martyrs. Now, are we called to suffer? Yes. See, so often when you share with dogs and hogs, you will suffer. But if you share with people who are not that way, the dogs and the hogs will hear about it, and they will be the ones who will persecute you. Does that make sense? You can share the gospel with somebody, but the people who persecute you directly, those are the ones who will be angry and upset. It's interesting, that same night that the tract got burned, we kept on walking, and lo and behold, about an hour later, who should I find but the goth threesome again? And so I approached the girl, saying, "I wasn't able to finish the conversation with you." And at this point, Count Dracula just went off on me, used explicatives I never knew were explicatives to describe me. And I just turned and I just told him, "You will stand in judgment for what you are trying to do, as I am trying to present the saving message of Jesus Christ to a lost child. There, your fate will be worse because of the actions that you have treated us and how you treated the gospel with contempt." And then I had my other college student hold him off as I finished the gospel conversation with this lady. And then when the police showed up, we got out of there. So, and we just said, "We'll call it a night. This was pretty intense." But I say that we shouldn't be afraid of persecution. The dogs and the hogs will attack us, and that should not cause us to not share the gospel with those people who need to hear it. They will act as the guardians, trying to guard the fertile fields that are ripe for the gospel through their opposition and anger. And because of that, because of their commitment to hinder the work of Christ and the gospel, they are unworthy to hear it. They will trample it, and they will attack you. That is why you do not share with dogs and hogs. Now, there's some repercussions to this. When you make this commitment, a few things will happen. For instance, years after John Patton was run out of Tanna, he was actually redirected to a new island, Aniwa. It was a smaller island. It had less population, but it became a vibrant and fruitful ministry where John Patton said that he claimed the entire island for Christ. If he wasn't forced off of Tanna, he would not have gone to Aniwa and seen this fruitful mission unfold. And what's interesting is that this was really hard for John Patton to do because he loved the people. He did not want to leave. He felt compelled. His heart was knitted toward these people, but it was clear that the Lord was moving him on. And you look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul sought to reach the Jews. He loved the Jews. In fact, in one of the most convicting verses in the Bible, Romans 9, 3 through 4, we read, "For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, What he's saying here is if there was a way that I could go to hell and make sure that they go to heaven, I would do that. I mean, he loved the Jewish people. The reason why he no longer shared the gospel with them was not because he didn't love them, but because he loved God more. That's why in Acts 18:6, and when they opposed him, the Jews, and reviled him, notice the mockery and the scorning, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." You see, when he correctly identified them as dogs and hogs, it forced him and redirected him to a new mission field. And that's really what we see in Scripture. In fact, you see, when Jesus is training his 12 and he sends them out on a trial run throughout Israel, he gives them this instruction in Matthew 10:14. "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." See, somebody rejects the gospel message, and it's a sustained rejection, and it's clear. And that takes wisdom and discernment to gauge that. You are to wipe your hands and shake the dust off your feet so that there's no remnant of that place. It's complete repudiation. They have shown themselves to be unworthy of the gospel. And frankly, unless this is a really hard decision for you, you shouldn't be making this decision. You see, if you are just so quick to call somebody a hog or a dog that you want to get out of evangelism or any persecution, that's the wrong heart behind it. I mean, when Paul left the Jewish people, it broke his heart to do so. When Jesus saw Jerusalem, which was opposed to him, which would mock, scorn, and kill him, he says in Luke 19:41 through 42, "Would that you even had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And he's saying this as he, according to verse 41, wept over the city. John Patton had a hard, terrible time leaving the island of Patton. He loved them, but he knew that he had to move on from his ministry. Now, for some of you, you might have come to the realization that your own family are the hogs and the dogs. And you have been attempting to faithfully bring the word to them, but they want to have none of it. They don't want to hear it. You know what, at that point in time, you move on. I'm not saying break your relationship with them, but they should no longer be the focus of your ministry. For some of you, and maybe that might apply to some people here, but maybe somebody listening on the internet, you're part of a church of the hogs and the dogs. Your church was founded on an aberrant gospel. Your church might believe that you are saved through grace imparted through works of the sacraments. Or you might believe that everybody goes to heaven no matter what they choose in this life. But you have come to faith and you understand the true gospel. You have a responsibility to get out of that church and not build up the ministry of hogs and dogs, people who actively oppose the gospel. But I would also say this. Sometimes when you treat somebody as unworthy of the gospel and you let them know that there are hogs and dogs, that might be God's means of securing their own salvation. I mean, you look at Paul. Was Paul not a hog and a dog, actively persecuting the church? And when he came to Christ, it was the Lord who brought him to his knees. And remember the reaction of the disciples? They all wanted to keep their distance. And it wasn't until God intervened and told them that they finally believed him and he was welcomed in. In fact, the island of Tanna that he left behind, the Spirit of God did not leave it behind. In fact, while he was gone, it became very clear that God was judging them for their treatment of the missionary. And through the remnant of the teaching, many Tannese became transformed from being hogs and dogs to being people who are willing to listen. And through the work of another missionary, John Patton writes this: Tanna, often described as the hardest mission field in the heathen world, is on the eve of surrendering to the gospel of Jesus, which the fierce Tannese have so long and so savagely resisted. And remember Paul, who was opposed by the Jews, who went to the Gentiles? He writes later on in Romans 11:12, "Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?" It's not the end of the story if you move on. This is God's providence moving you on to a different mission field. It is confronting the hog and the dog with the reality that they're no longer worthy of receiving the gospel, and God in his grace might change it. I remember when I was in college, I tried to systematically share with everybody on my dorm floor, and I went into one young man's room, and he had the Ten Commandments on his wall, and each commandment had an explicative in the commandments. He was a scorner. Now, looking back, he wasn't ready for the gospel. He was openly mocking it and scorning it, but that summer something changed, and he no longer was scorning or mocking the gospel. God was drawing him to repentance, and he did repent, and now he is a pastor. I actually graduated from the same seminary I graduated from. See, sometimes we have this anxiety that we feel that we must lead these people to Christ. We must be the ones to talk to them and talk to them and talk to them and talk to them until they break. And what this passage reminds us to do is, you know what? You need to move on. God is directing you to other mission fields. And secondly, for the glory of the gospel, if this person is profaning it, mocking it, and scorning it, for the love of the gospel, don't throw it before him. Now, for those of you who are faithful in sharing this faith, I hope that this gives you wisdom and discretion. For those of you who do not, may this inform you once you do get passionate about it. The gospel is a glorious message, isn't it? The gospel is a wonderful message. The gospel has changed my life. It has changed your life. It has built this church. It is the announcement of the coming kingdom. It is a wonderful message. And I think that what we can all walk away from is that we must have a high, holy, and precious view of the gospel. So precious that we realize that only those people who are worthy to receive it, those who are not hogs and dogs, are worthy to hear this great message. And may we be driven by grace to share that freely. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and I pray that you will help us to have wisdom and discretion in sharing your message. Lord, it's almost hard to say that we shouldn't share the gospel with some people, but that is your clear teaching. Lord, help us to love and guard the gospel. Help us to share it freely. But Lord, when we do encounter people who hate it, who mock it, who ridicule it, who have shown themselves quite clearly and truly to be dogs and hogs, may we do so. And Lord, we also understand that we may not know this, but Lord, as we engage in attempting to share the gospel, and we see their true nature, to give us the wisdom to do what is most honoring to you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.